We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Eternal Father, strong to save, a hymn that we don't often sing in church except on a Sunday where the gospel reading takes us to the Sea of Galilee in this case, where Jesus does not sail initially, as many men are capable of doing. Here's Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee out to his disciples. Now, that is such a familiar Bible story, at least the scenario is familiar, that we often say he walks on water with reference to these things. What else is there in this gospel reading from Matthew 14 of Jesus walking on the water other than just the fact that he walked on water? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Joining us to do so, Dr. Carl Fikancher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate it.
Now, this Sunday's gospel reading, as I said before, is very well known, at least the picture of Jesus walking on the water, so well known that people who know nothing about the Bible even get this reference, he can walk on water or something like that. It's a familiar story. Might there be some hidden surprises?
Yeah, I think there really is. I think this text has a magnificent element that isn't clearly noticed, and that partly because it's not apparent in the English. We'll take a little look at the Greek. It is true. There is something going on here. There are even jokes about such things, which we won't go into, about people impressing one another with knowing where the rocks are, so that's how they appear to walk in the water. That's not what's going on historically, of course, but also the surprise that we'll find is a lot more blessed than that, and quite an exciting one that has a magnificent relevance for us all the time when we're not seeing Jesus come walking to us on water.
The intro that is the first of the propers that we usually look at here comes from Psalm 34.
Psalm 34, verses 4 through 8, the antiphon, Psalm 34, verse 1. And in many ways, it just sounds very straightforward, but there's something worth highlighting here as well. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. It's a wonderful psalm in a very straightforward way, of course, that God cares for us, provides for us, protects us, enables us to be radiant because he's encamping around us and protecting us. The most obvious reference here to what we'll see in the gospel lesson is the verse where the psalmist says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." Again, it's a familiar story. We know not only will Jesus walk on water, but Peter will get out of the boat and walk on water too. When things start to go badly, he'll cry out to the Lord. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Jesus is going to rescue Peter from drowning in that situation. But also notice that again and again and again in this psalm, in this intro from Psalm 34, we have references to the Lord. I bless the Lord, Yahweh, at all times. I sought the Lord, Yahweh, and he answered me. The poor man cried unto the Lord, Yahweh heard him. The angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, encamps around those who fear him. O taste and see that the Lord, Yahweh, is good. Yahweh, of course, is the covenant name for God that he invited his Old Testament people to recognize, going back to speaking with Moses at Mount Sinai before he had gone to Egypt to bring the Israelites out. When Moses asked, well, if the Israelites ask your name, who shall I say is sending me? Who is going to lead us out of Egypt? Well, say, I am, Yahweh, okay? And that, of course, becomes a name that is used for the Lord again and again and again in the Old Testament. It's so common, we can easily overlook it. But let us not overlook it, particularly this Sunday, because it is a wonderful expression of God's covenant with his people. When God invites the people to call him by this special name, he's saying that he is present with them in a wonderful way, which we'll talk about a little bit more as we go on. I will bless Yahweh at all times. The poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him.
The collect, how does it go this Sunday?
The collect picks up on this element we will, of course, see in the gospel reading, harm and danger. The prayer, Almighty and most merciful God, preserve us from all harm and danger, that we, being ready in both body and soul, may cheerfully accomplish what you have done, what you want done, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. There's that body and soul we heard again last week when Jesus provided for the physical needs of those 5,000 men plus women and children by feeding them, always connected to his care for the whole person, body and soul. This week, though, we're looking at a different aspect here. We're talking about danger. Preserve us from all harm and danger. Peter is going to face drowning, and the disciples themselves will be in great terror when they're in that boat, and they think that someone is coming to them that's going to be very, very dangerous to them. So there's going to be that element of fear, that element of danger involved in the gospel reading, and that's what the collect is reminding us here. We look forward to hearing about how Jesus responds to our needs, body and soul, in harm and danger. That's where the collect sends us initially.
The Old Testament reading takes us to the very final chapters, if I'm not mistaken, of a place we don't visit that often in the Old Testament, and that is Job.
Yes, not often, but I love this piece rhetorically. You're right, it's the very end, Job 38, verses 4 through 18. The first two chapters of Job give the basic narrative where Job is persecuted by Satan with the permission of the Lord and loses everything. Then from chapter 3 all the way through chapter 37, we have that dialogue between Job and his friends where they're trying to explain to Job the reason this is going on. Job is saying, no, that can't be the reason. Job initially stands firm in his faith, but eventually he gets very impatient with the Lord as well. And so then, in chapter 38, everything comes to a huge conclusion. Our reading actually begins at verse 4, but I'll read verses 1 to 3 also. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. The last speaker, Elihu, looked up and said, look, there's a storm brewing, a storm coming. And so now the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. In other words, all right, Job, your friends besides, you guys have been saying a lot about me, but without knowledge. You've been darkening counsel by words without knowledge. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up and face me, and I'm going to ask you a few questions, because I'm still the Lord, and you're not. I am Yahweh. Yahweh answers Job out of the whirlwind. And here's the dialogue. Actually, it's a monologue, because now God is doing all the talking. The Lord says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with its doors when it burst from its womb? When I made clouds its garments, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far you shall come, and no farther, and here shall be your where your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare it, if you know all this. And of course, Job is going to listen for a while more and finally say, yeah, I don't know all this. You are Yahweh, and I'm not. The way God does this rhetorically is so magnificent. For all these chapters, he has put up with all kinds of vain speculation about why he does what he does, and it's basically all wrong. It doesn't understand how gracious God is and how God really is caring for his people in ways that we can't always understand, even when it looks bad, as it certainly did for Job. And the way God explains this is to say, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Or were you the one who shut in the sea? Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Have you entered into the springs of the deep or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? And the answer for all of us is no way. I don't. I didn't. I can't. I wasn't around at the time of creation. I couldn't have done it, and you did. I don't control things. You do. And because you are in charge of all those things, it behooves me simply to trust that you really are taking care of me in the very, very best way. It certainly is significant for our propers this week that among the examples that the Lord gives are ones that have to do with the sea. Were you the one who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? And I like this part. And prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. God is the one who said, the water will cover whatever it is, 5/8 of the earth or whatever, and not more and not less. God set the limits as to how far the water would reach, which, of course, is to say that if there's a storm at sea, God is in charge of that as well. And I love this verse 16 for the purposes of this week's Proverbs. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? And, of course, behind that is God saying, well, I have. And of course, in our gospel reading, we'll see precisely that. That God, Yahweh, the Lord, will walk in the recesses of the deep. The Lord will walk on the sea before the disciples' very eyes. I have done that. But interestingly, the implicit that comes up in the gospel reading is, and in me, you shall too. And when we step back and recognize what's going on here, we realize how amazingly gracious and kind these words of God really are. While, of course, they humble us and put us in our place, it's also amazing to remember that God gave mankind the dominion over all this that he and he alone could create, that he really has done all this for our sake. And so, when we are in Christ, that is, when we are God's people incorporated into him through our baptisms into Jesus Christ, it is true that we really do amazing things as well, and not just in terms of science or restructuring the coastlines and that sort of thing, but all of these things that God totally controls, that God alone holds, and that God alone manages. Nevertheless, God takes us into his confidence. He makes us the managers of all of these things, and that really is an amazing blessing that he has given to us. So, of course, we'll see this come into play in our gospel reading coming up when we see that Jesus does walk in the recesses of the deep, and that we also share in those amazing authorities that are only God's.
We'll talk about Psalm 18, the psalm appointed for this coming Sunday with Dr. Carl Fekencher, as we look forward to Sunday morning and its propers according to the three-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armed forces.
If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals, or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has got you covered. Check out the June-July issue of The Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer, $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, heading toward the gospel reading in Matthew 14. We still have the epistle and the psalm to get to before that. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Concordia Theological Seminary forms servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, take us into Psalm 18.
Psalm 18 is a magnificent psalm. It's a lengthy psalm. It's a psalm of David, and it really does shout out the final triumph that God gave him after many years of fleeing from Saul, who was always trying to kill him. So it's a psalm of great praise and great appreciation for God's goodness to David. The appointed portion for this Sunday is verses 1 through 16, and I'll read just even selected portions of those 16 verses. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Skip down now to verse 13. The Lord also thundered in the heavens. And the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. And it's also significant that our liturgy also appoints verse 46 later on in the psalm as the antiphon to go this week. Verse 46, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Of course, we certainly see what David is expressing here. He really is expressing a deep appreciation, a deep gratitude for God delivering him specifically from Saul, who had tried to kill him all those years, ever since David became popular in killing Goliath, and Saul realized that David was a real threat to his throne. So David has been fleeing from Saul. The Lord has delivered him. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Look at what you've done for me. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Remember, we're looking ahead to the gospel reading when Peter is going to cry out, Lord, save me. And that's exactly what David had been crying to the Lord with that wonderful assurance that God had indeed saved him. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Cries out to the Lord, and the Lord answers. Again, in this psalm, we see references to water that we'll pick up in the gospel reading. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. So it was from torrents. It was from waves. That was one of the things David pictures as an illustration of the way he was being threatened. And then verse 15, then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. The channels of the sea, again, using water, the sea, as an illustration of a danger that one might face. It wasn't literally David's danger. It will literally be Peter's danger, but it certainly makes a picture of all kinds of things that can threaten us. But at your rebuke, O Lord, the dangers of the sea were silenced. Once again, Yahweh, I love you. I call upon you, Yahweh. In my distress, I call upon the Lord, Yahweh. At your rebuke, O Yahweh, O Lord, the sea was calmed. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. And then there is that antiphon, verse 46, which really, again, is very significant, even in its simplicity. Verse 46 says, the Lord lives. And blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The Lord lives. Yahweh lives. You know, that sounds so simple, but that is such a magnificently significant statement, which will come out in Jesus' words in our gospel reading. Remember again, Yahweh, we express in English as the Lord, is a way of rendering from the Hebrew, which essentially means I am. Remember back in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses said, what shall I say your name is? Who shall I say is sending me? He says, Yahweh, and with all the subtleties of the Hebrew grammar, essentially translated as I am. That is saying so much in two short words, isn't it? To say that God is I am is saying that wherever we are, He is. Whenever we've been, He already is. Whenever we are down the line somewhere, He is. He's always present intimately with His people to protect, to provide, to care for. There is never a time, there is never a place when God is distant from us. And remember, that's the covenant name that God chose to let the people know. It's the name He chose to be called. And when we talk about the covenant of the Lord, we're always talking about God initiating a relationship that man had broken with our sin in the Garden of Eden. God's covenant with his people through the Old Testament all the way to our present day always was pointing to Christ, the one who would reconcile us to God by his death on the cross. That relationship that God invited Old Testament Moses, Old Testament Israel, the psalmist here to enjoy, is always because the sin that separated us from God had been removed by what Jesus would do yet many centuries later when he would come. So to say that the Lord lives, to say I am lives, is really doubling up emphatically. I am is. I am always is. The one that has invited us to call him by an intimate name is always there with us. And the fact of the matter is, if I am is, if the one who invites us to be intimate with him is alive and well and always present, then really everything else is just fine. And that's the wonderful word that the psalmist understands and underscores for us in Psalm 18, including that verse 46.
We will be looking at Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 5, the message of salvation for all people on the other side of the break as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fikencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A year ago, my wife and I returned to America from 5 years of ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I cannot adequately express how wonderful it was listening to Lutheran Public Radio's music broadcast each Sunday morning before church service. We still listen.
You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Amazon Echo, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Cathedral Choral Society with the final stanza of the hymn, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, take us into Romans 10, the epistle reading for this coming Sunday.
This is another epistle lesson that is magnificent in a freestanding sense, but also has a significant connection to our theme for all the propers this week. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that a person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart one believes and is justified, and with a mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This really, as I said, is a great text in its own right. I mean, it's a magnificent expression of some very, very important things. A wonderful assurance of salvation for all who believe in Christ, a call to spread the gospel, to preach the word, because how can they possibly believe unless someone has preached the gospel to them? Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. All wonderful words, all very familiar, very significant, particularly in the way they assure us of salvation. This is unfortunately a section of scripture that is often perverted in a way that makes it much less comforting. The word from St. Paul tells us the word is near you in your mouth and your heart. It is the word of faith that we proclaim. Of course, what Paul is saying here is that salvation is not something that is difficult to acquire. It's not something that's difficult to receive. It is actually something that is very, very much there for us. We don't need to go down into the abyss to bring Christ up. We don't need to climb all the way up to heaven to bring Christ down. No! God gives us his word right here for a wonderful assurance of salvation. Why, if you confess in your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. With the heart one believes is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. You know, as you just read through it, you hear this wonderful assurance again and again and again. Such rich, rich gospel here. The perversion, the misunderstanding, the twist that takes away that comfort is what many Christians do in saying that what this really is a prescription for how a person becomes a believer. For example, they would tell us, with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved, or if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that essentially what it is understood to mean is, here's the stuff you've got to check off your list in order to be saved. You got to believe, you got to confess. Of course, that's true. It's believers in Christ who have eternal salvation. That's not the way that Paul is presenting this at all. He's presenting as a wonderful assurance that everyone who believes has eternal life, rather than do this and then do that. In particular, this is used as a justification for what is often called an altar call or accepting Christ. To believe in Jesus isn't really valid until you've come up and prayed the sinner's prayer, the believer's prayer, asked Jesus into your heart, come up, turned loose of the pew, gone up to the altar, and accepted Jesus. This is really very seriously presented as justification for that very thing. And there are many well-meaning Christians who will tell us that we Lutherans really aren't really believers yet. We're not really in the kingdom because we haven't done precisely that. We haven't followed this prescription. It's well worth responding to our friends who make that misunderstanding to point out that Paul clearly is not giving us a prescription because, in one sense, he says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. He mentions mouth first, then heart. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So their mouth is first, and then heart, believing is second. But then he comes back and says, for the heart one believes is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. He reverses the order, his heart first and then mouth. So clearly Paul's not giving some kind of procedure. The reality is everyone who believes in Jesus Christ does confess him one way or another, this opportunity, that opportunity. It's frankly as simple as every time we Lutherans come together and in our liturgy we speak together the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. There, we've confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's a reflection of the faith that the Holy Spirit has created in our hearts. And so this is not in any way to be something that frightens us or makes us unsettled. Rather, it's so simply put in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And let us never make calling upon the Lord or confessing in some particular prescribed way the prerequisite that ultimately would make faith into a work. And here's the connection for our gospel reading coming up. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter in the water, we're going to see that in just a couple of minutes. Peter going down, frightened by the waves, calls out, Lord, save me. Now, we would certainly never give Peter any credit whatsoever for some kind of work that he's done in calling upon the Lord. Certainly, it's not a matter of saying, Peter, now do the right thing, call upon the Lord. No, it's a situation where a man is desperate. He knows he has no hope, no help, and he just calls out, Lord, I've got nothing going here. I can't do anything. I'm totally desperate. Save me. That's the expression that the Lord always answers with salvation. Everyone who calls the name of the Lord, not because we've done some great thing, just because we're desperate and have nothing to offer, we will be saved. And, of course, that comes by the Word of God that gives us that assurance. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How wonderful it is when the gospel is proclaimed and brings to us this message of salvation. Again, something completely apart from ourselves, but always so near to us, not something we have to reach up to heaven to get or go down to into the abyss to receive. No, no, it's something that is right here, as simple as the gospel that says to us again and again and again, Jesus, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, has given you eternal life. Salvation is just that close every time that magnificent word of the gospel is proclaimed. And in desperation to cry out, Lord, save me, knowing that he always does answer that prayer for us.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's also chairman of the new Preach the Word project. Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching through video modules and accompanying resources, and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. You can learn more at lcms.org/preachtheword, lcms.org/preachtheword. On the other side of the break, we take up the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, where Jesus does exactly what he promised to do way back in Job and in the Psalms. He walks on the sea. Join Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Rod Dreher, Jennifer Roback Morse, Scott Murray, and me for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
And they won't ask me questions.
Ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org, theclcc.org, and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama; Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa; Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington; Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington; Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina; Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania; St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota; Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa; Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin; St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois; and Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. Ready for the gospel reading in Matthew 14, where Jesus walks on water. Dr. Carl Fekentcher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana is our guest. Dr. Fekentcher, tell us a story, and you had promised some surprises beyond just the wow factor of Jesus walking on the water.
We got a surprise coming up. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. This is dismissing the crowds, no small task, by the way, after the feeding of the 5,000. And we know from John's gospel and his account of the feeding of the 5,000 that they were very, very eager to continue the party and have more free lunches. So he dismisses the crowd, and he and the disciples get into the boat to go to the other side. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. So the disciples get in the boat by themselves. Jesus goes to pray. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked in the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Again, it's a very familiar story. Again, even people who don't know much about the Bible at all know that somehow walking on the water is some kind of big proof that you're pretty, pretty special. And so we see the scene. Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray. The disciples are out in the boat. The wind is against them. They're experienced seamen. It's not a problem ordinarily, but this is a tough go. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Now, this is a really significant thing to notice. We often in our minds conflate this with the story of Jesus stilling the storm, where Jesus is in the boat, sleeping there in the boat as the disciples are terrified. This circumstance is very, very different, and that's important. In that previous case where Jesus stilled the storm, the disciples were terrorized by the sea. They thought they were going to drown. That's why they woke Jesus up, and that's why Jesus immediately calmed the storm. this time the terror is not at the sea. It says the wind was against them. They were beaten by the waves. But this was not something that for the disciples was overwhelming. They'd been in storms like this before. Certainly the one that Jesus had calmed was a more frightening experience than this one. They're just working hard at the oars, trying to get across the lake. What causes some terror? The fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. Here, the terror is not the sea. Here, the terror is the sight of some apparition, somebody coming to them, thinking that it, whatever it is out there, is someone certainly other than Jesus. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, here's the pleasant surprise, a delightful surprise. When you look in the Greek, when Jesus says, "It is I," that actually is translating the Greek, "ego I me." That literally, "I am." In John's Gospel, time and time again, Jesus uses that "I am." I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door for the sheep, and so on. "I am" is that very same rendering that in the Hebrew gave us Yahweh. Remember, back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses says, "What's the name I should use?" Well, we translate that, "I am." And that's exactly what Jesus says here, literally. We translate, "Take heart, it is I." Really, take heart, ego I me, I am. And that reminds us of Yahweh. Remember how all the way through our Old Testament lesson, our Psalms, intro, and so on, again and again, we've been calling upon the name of Yahweh. Do not be afraid. Well, why not? Quite frankly, because if Yahweh is here with us, then everything else is just fine. That's why it was such a magnificent thing in our psalm, when the psalmist says, "Yahweh lives." The fact of the matter is, whatever other circumstance might be going on around us, if the Lord is with us, if Yahweh is, if he is alive, if I am here now, then we never have anything to fear. Peter responds in a beautiful way, "Lord, if it's you, let me come out and walk on the water to you." I mean, that was a tremendous challenge to that word, but an expression of faith on Peter's part, and Jesus right away says, "Yes, come." He does. He gets out of the boat, and by golly, he really walks on the water. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out. What did he cry out? Nothing other than, "Lord, save me." Remember from Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. And by the way, in Romans chapter 10, St. Paul was actually quoting there from Joel chapter 2, where what we render as Lord or Kyrios in the New Testament Greek was also rendering Yahweh, I am. Peter cries out that very simple word that I'm sure he didn't analyze theologically, but how rich it is. I am. Save me. Yahweh, save me. Kyrios, Lord. And you, Yahweh, Kyrios, Lord, happen to be none other than Jesus, the one who says, "It is I." It's Jesus right here. It could not have been a more on-point prayer that Peter uttered in his moment of desperation. Again, did he think it through? Did he consider all the theology of it? Undoubtedly not. But that, frankly, is the way salvation works. It isn't that we carefully analyze some prescription that brings us to faith. We'll do this, then we'll do that. It isn't as if we've considered all the systematic theology that analyzes the person and work of Christ from a systematic standpoint that explains the Trinity or anything else. It's just that in our total helplessness, our total desperation, God is there for us. The way Paul described it in our epistle lesson, as near as the word that says Jesus, our Lord and Savior, does rescue us from whatever plight we're in, whether it's drowning in the Sea of Galilee or drowning in our sin, facing all the dangers of life. in total desperation and great simplicity, simply recognizing we've got nothing going for ourselves, to cry out, Lord, Yahweh, Kyrios, Jesus, save me, always answered with, it is I, do not be afraid. That's all there is to it. And then the way the gospel ends, I think, is just magnificent. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. Profound, deep, absolutely, but also rhetorically beautiful. It is I am, is answered now with, you are. I am. You are. You are the Son of God. And if the Son of God, Yahweh himself, is with us, as I am, always is with his people, always near, always present, then all really is well. Todd, that brings me to my theme for the Propers this week, and I'll even throw the Greek right in there. Here's my theme for this week. Since ego I me, that is, it is I, since ego I me, it is I, our cries for help are surely heard. Since it's Jesus, since it's Yahweh, since it's the Lord himself who is there, always present as I am, always is, since the Lord is always present for with us, our cries for help are surely heard. And it's never any more than that cry of desperation that we offer. Nothing to bring to God except that I got nothing to give to God, except that I am in desperate, total need of you doing everything. And he always is. I am, always is. It is I, ego I me. It is I am, you are. You are the Son of God, our Savior. And the word is always just that close, as Paul tells us.
Your brief thoughts on this hymn of the day, Eternal Father, Strong to Save.
Yeah, that is a hymn that is really quite nice to have available to us in our hymnal now. It's not been available to us in the past. The history of it, actually, is that it is the hymn of the United States Navy. Stanza 2, which is printed in our hymnal as an alternative, not always to be used, but it always could be, is very specific in pertaining to our reading for today. O Christ, whose voice the waters heard and hushed their raging at thy word, who walkest in the foaming deep and calm amidst its rage did sleep, O hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. We can imagine how comforting that is to someone who's serving on a naval vessel in the deep, no question about that. But it certainly also reminds us that whatever the particular peril, danger, situation, including the eternal peril of our sin, confronts us, that always Christ is there present for us as the eternal I am, always there for us in whatever our situation or need might be.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He joined us from South Africa. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd. Great to get to be with you, even by great long distance.
So this coming Sunday, Jesus demonstrates that he's not only master of wind and wave and over all creation, he is master of death. He has swallowed up death forever for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
the law assumed sermon, the gospel afterthought sermon, the God loves you anyway sermon. I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from fundamentalism, pietism, and revivalism to confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit WittenbergAcademy.org.